Seeing how Bill was in a hurry to get us going, I have no idea why. It must be he has plans afterwards. But anyway, I was saying, man, I wish he'd been that way when he was at the house. But anyway, really glad to have him back. It's been a pleasure because he doesn't stay at the house any. So it's been a pleasure in several ways. But now we're glad to have him back, and we're very excited, obviously, about. The good news of doing, I believe, what God had planned from the very beginning. The very first thing He instituted certainly was marriage, and it's a honorable and thing. And it's sad that more people don't desire to have marriage the way God had planned from the very beginning. We're studying the book of Acts. We're going to actually go through Acts now. So if you want to open up your Bibles and follow along, or however you'd like to do it. When we're talking about the book of Acts, certainly we would talk about from the very beginning they had gone back to Jerusalem. We find all of the folks that have been followers of Christ are now in Jerusalem, and certainly we find that there's in verse 15 of chapter 1, there's about 120 that are assembling together. There's some folks that had certainly wanted to follow Christ, including his mother and his brethren, and then the apostles and others. And it mentions, and I found it interesting, and always do, that the amount of women that were trying to follow God and were so instrumental in doing the work that they needed to do in the kingdom. But as he started out this book, he certainly started it out with an introduction and getting them prepared, as it were, in the first 26 verses of chapter 1. And actually all of the verses. So when you look at that, you can understand that, first of all, he starts out with this introduction, the first three verses, where he talks about, he's writing this to Theophilus, and he's letting him know that he wants to talk to him some more about the things that he had presented before. But now he wants to go further than that, and he wants to explain some history that's going on. And certainly is doing this as he talks about the Holy Spirit, that it is the Holy Spirit now that is directing things, and the Holy Spirit's one giving both commandments through Jesus Christ, and now commandments under this new time that's about to occur, that had been prophesied about. And he talks about the promise then of that Holy Spirit. And he talks about that in 4 verse through 8. And there's a reminder of when Christ was getting ready to be ascended back to heaven. And Christ had told the 12 there that they would have this power. Well, it's 11. That they would have this power. They would indeed be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And certainly he had told them about this before, but now he's reminding them again. He wants them to remain there. He also lets them know that there's some things that the Father has kept to himself that he's not privileged to tell about. Certainly he would be God and he would go back to heaven and all those things would be there. But he talks about that in verse 8. And verse 8 is kind of the key to me of the whole book. Now, I know other people will use other things, but I've got the privilege of teaching, so this is the one I'm going to use. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And therein lies everything that Christians are to do. He's talking about the deliverance of the gospel. And certainly this was given directly to the apostles. It was a command to them. It was not a command to everyone, but it is certainly an example, a proved example for us to follow. Then we find Christ ascending back to heaven in 9 through 11, and the angel would say that he will come back in the same method that he just left as he went up into heaven. Then we find them there waiting for the Spirit. And as they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, they certainly are continuing to praise God and in their own way come together. We find then that they have understanding that Judas is no longer an apostle, so they need to appoint someone. There's a choices to be made, and so they pick two men, and out of those two men, we find that they pick Matthias. And the reason they chose him, and then they had also had called Joseph, who's called Barsabbas. But the reason Matthias and him were chosen was because they had been there with Christ and they had understood and known what was going on, which was one of the qualifications for them being an apostle. We don't hear much more about Matthias, and actually we don't hear much more about some of the apostles from this point forward, but we know they were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. Then we find that as Christ had already told him in Matthew 16, he would have the keys to the kingdom. And we find that Peter then starts this establishment of the church, as it were. But for that to be necessary, we remember they had gone to Jerusalem, and now the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they have these tremendous abilities to do things they've never been able to do before. And on this occasion, they're able to speak in a tongue that can be understood by everyone that's there. Now, all of these folks were Jews. But remember, these Jews had been scattered. As a result, many of them no longer studied or knew Hebrew. So they learned the language of wherever they are. And it says that there was about from 14 different areas. So they've come back. Now, as they're listening to Peter, every one of them's hearing it in their own language. And they're amazed and they think, well, something must be wrong with them. You know, because it couldn't be wrong with me. And Peter says, this isn't right. And they even accuse him of being drunk this is the only time it's used in the New Testament, on a word that we use from glucose today, the new wine, the alcoholic type of a wine as it is. And he says, no, that wouldn't make any sense because look at the time of day it is. I mean, even bad people don't drink this time of day. Couldn't be that. But what it is exactly what Joel said it would be. What you are seeing is the results of Joel's prophecy. And what did Joel prophesy? That it would come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And as I commented on, this is one of those occasions where it's poured out. It is poured out upon them directly. The Holy Spirit directly comes into them without any intervention from anyone else. And as we look at this, he then goes on, but that he just makes that point, and then he moves straight forward to what needs to be taught. Now, what's the idea of his teaching? What would the early Christians do and what should we be teaching? Exactly the same thing. He said, I want to tell you about a man attested of God, a man who indeed was the Son of God, a man who you took by lawless hands and crucified. I want to talk about him for a little bit. And then I want to tell you about another prophet, David, and how David talked about him and how David said that you would see this man, and he goes through verses 25 through 28. Behold, you in the verse that we quote a lot. Behold, you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you let my flesh see corruption. So, as we look at this and we think about this, he says it's a fulfillment of all these prophecies. First, you got Joel being fulfilled, and now what I really want to talk to you about though is Christ. And I want to tell you about Christ. I want to tell you who He was. I want to tell you about His death, that indeed it happened. He was not left in Hades, and His soul did not see corruption, and that God had raised Him up, and that He came back alive again, fully alive, never to die again, and would go back and sit at the right hand of God, just exactly like David said, he says in verse 34 and 35, just exactly like it had been prophesied. And when he gets through telling this, he said, you folks, you've crucified Him. You killed Him. You killed the Son of God. Well, there was several of them were very concerned about this. They were good people. And they were concerned and they said, what are we going to do? And he said, it's very simple. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus Christ, and you shall have remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The necessity of doing this is for the remission of sins. And as many of them were baptized, he said, were added to the church. How many were? As many as were obedient to that word. That's the ones who were baptized. Those are the ones that were obedient. How many were there? 3,000. And we find then that the church comes together as one. They become like a family. And they're very close to one another. They're so close to one another, they're willing to give up things that they have to help each other. They're understanding there's needs with some of the people, and they're taking care of those physical needs because they love each other so much. They're understanding now that they have a common bond in Jesus Christ. And they're still teaching in the Lord as the church daily as we're being saved. So we find out of this group, they're continuing to teach there in Jerusalem. They're staying together in Jerusalem. And so we then find that through this whole thing, the church begins. And then we find that after it begins, as always, there are situations that occur. In this case, there's a man who is lame. He is in very difficult straits. And Peter and John come there and he says, well, can you give me something? Because he had no ability to work. And they said, we can't give you silver or gold. We don't have that. But I'll tell you what we'll give you. And what they give him is his ability to walk again. And this is just proof that they came from God. That's the only reason they do that. Because what's happened is to glorify God. And so, it's interesting what Peter says in verse 12. I don't know where you've ever noticed this before. I'm sure you have. But he said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power of godliness we've made this man walk? It's not because we're special. It's not because we've done anything. It's because the Holy Spirit is doing exactly what had been planned. He's proving that their words come from God. As he goes through all of this, he continues to teach them, and he reminds them once again in verse 22, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you." As he goes through this, he says, "And it shall come to pass," in verse 23, "that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from the people." Now, this is a warning. This is strong language. Well, what do you mean? What about people who somewhat? No, you won't do it. Just clearly won't do it. So, he goes through this, and of course, they're very upset about this. And we find in chapter 4, that they're being persecuted, and it continues with this, and they're having very great difficulty. And as we see them, they're taken before the Sanhedrin. And when they're taken before the Sanhedrin, they won't give up on this. They're commanded not to teach this anymore, not to talk about Jesus. I can't imagine the good that was being done and the animosity toward it, but it happened. And finally, in 19 of chapter 4, Peter and John answered and said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." What faith. We don't really care what you do to us. We're going to talk about this. And we're going to talk about Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk to people about how He came to save them. And we're going to keep doing this. And there's nothing you can do about it. And when they leave, one of the most beautiful prayers you can ever read is given in this chapter. Such a beautiful prayer in which they say, "We are so thankful to you, God." And in verse 29, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your words." I was thinking when we came together Wednesday night and we talked about that. We asked God for boldness to be able to talk to others about His will. Gary said in his prayer this morning, we need that. We need that ability and that confidence to go and talk. And don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Then we find that they're having difficulties with folks that don't have the necessities of life. And we see them willing to sell the things they have and give it. Just like a family. They cared about each other. But in chapter 5, there's something about this that is serious to all of us. You find these two who had become Christians, Ananias and Sapphira. And they sold some land. They claimed that they were giving all of the money, all the proceeds from that, into the common fund. Which doesn't seem all that bad, does it? Just a little bit of a lie. But he said, "You've lied against the Holy Spirit." This was serious. It was so serious that their lives were taken as a result of it. Not by the Christians, but by God. Their lives were taken from them because they lied to the Holy Spirit, he said. And this brought fear on everyone. Is he really that serious? Yes, it's that serious. God meant for us to take this very serious, and He's warning them, and He's letting them know, "I won't do this. I will not put up with this. You cannot claim to be one thing and be something else. It won't work with me." And then we find the apostles being put in prison again. And we find Gamaliel standing up for them in chapter 5, and he's saying, "Wait just a second, we've got to be very careful about this. There's something happening here, and if it's happening and it's coming from God, we can't stand against it. If it's coming from man, it'll fail anyway. But I'll tell you something," he said, "we need to be very, very careful." And so they released them and let them go after they had beaten them. And in chapter 6, again, there's a situation where there were those that didn't have, again, some widows. And they, instead of the apostles taking the time to take care of the situation, they appointed 7 men to take care of the situation. And 2 of them were very familiar with us, Stephen and Philip. And they were very good men, all these men were, and they took care of this physical situation that they'd be taken care of. But they didn't stop with that. They went around and preached the gospel. They wanted to talk about this. They wanted to tell others. And they had some abilities to be able to do some things in addition to teaching the gospel. We find them finally grabbing Stephen and taking him before the council. One of the saddest, one of the most beautiful lessons in chapter 7 and one of the saddest endings to a lesson is where he preaches from his heart. He tells them about, from the very beginning, what had been planned and how Moses had been this man who had tried to teach and how they had been so special as Jews and how God had picked them out and chosen them to bring the Christ into the world. But he makes a point that is a very serious point. In verse 51, he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ear." You talk about cutting them. We're uncircumcised? Yes. You may have had circumcision of the flesh, but you have never been circumcised spiritually. You've never cut off sin. And why? You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did so to you. He's preaching almost identical lesson with more detail than Peter taught. He's teaching it out of love. He's concerned about them and their reaction to him and how they're treating him and those that are trying to follow God's will. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, in verse 55, looked up, saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at his right hand. And he made comment about this. As a result of a comment that he made, which was, "Look, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." They gnash on him with their teeth. They take him outside of the city and they stone him to death. What had he ever done to them? Nothing. Just taught them the truth. Just told them what the Word said. Just told them about Jesus Christ. But Satan's powerful at this point. Satan has tremendous power, and he goes around and he makes sure that the church is persecuted in chapter 8 to the degree that they're spread out. Which is a good thing in some senses, because they go again, as I mentioned in the first lesson, they go out and start preaching. They don't let it die there. They don't just ball up in a corner and say, "Oh, maybe the same thing that happened to me that happened to Stephen." Absolutely not. They continue to preach. We find Philip, who was one of these men as well. He goes down to the city of Samaria, a place that they normally wouldn't have gone. And he preaches the gospel to them, preaches Christ to them. And they accept it. And they're obedient to it. And then we find this man Simon, who's a good man who becomes obedient to the gospel. He listens to the words. He understands them. He could have been a stubborn man. He was a sorcerer. He could have said, "I'm not accepting this," but he didn't. He turned his back on his sorcery. He said, "I want to be obedient." And he was baptized for the remission of his sins. As he observes the apostles coming down and laying their hands on people and they receive the gifts, he said, "I'd like to buy that." I don't know if it had to do with the fact that this had been his background or what it was, but he's amazed by this and he wants part of it. And he thinks this is an honest way to receive it. Peter said, "Not so much." No, that's not good. He said, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money? You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with God. Repent therefore of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart will be forgiven you." Because this is your situation, Simon. You're in the gall of bitterness and you're bound by sin, iniquity. That's a scary thing. Simon could have been stubborn again and he could have said, No, I don't think so, but he didn't. He said, "Pray the Lord for me, none of these things come upon me." Here's a man with a very good heart. And then we find Philip leaving there. He's sent, it says an angel of the Lord sent him and sent him down to see the eunuch. And the eunuch's on his way back. He's been worshiping in Jerusalem and he's on his way back to Ethiopia. And he's taken to him miraculously and there he is and he runs up to the chariot and he says, "What are you reading?" And he said, "Well, I'm reading from Isaiah the prophet." And we know he was reading from what we call Isaiah 53. And he said, "I don't understand." He said, "I don't understand this." He said, is the prophet talking about himself or some other man?" And Philip said, began the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. And we see him going down the road and the eunuch says, "Well, here's some water. What would prevent me from being baptized?" How did Philip know that? Or how did the eunuch know that? Well, we've talked about it many times. Obviously, in teaching Christ, you're going to teach that. In teaching Christ, you're going to talk about the kingdom. You're going to explain what this is all about in very simple terms, plain terms from the Bible. And he said, "Well, I can do that. If you believe with all your heart, you may." And what did Philip respond with? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." As a result of that, they both went in the water and he baptized him. In chapter 9, we find a man who was present when Stephen was being killed, a man named Saul. He had held their coats. We find he's still doing that. He's not a good man. He thinks he's a good man, but he's not a good man. So he's on his way to Damascus, and this light shines down, and a voice comes, and Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And we find that indeed he is doing that. He is persecuting him. I need to catch up on my PowerPoint here. So, he has said, he's told, "Go into the city, and it'll be told you what you must do." Why wasn't he told on the way? Because the method that Jesus had said would be used from this point forward was a person teaching a person. There's no other method. The Holy Spirit's not going to do that. The Holy Spirit's going to give them the ability to do that, but the Holy Spirit's not going to do it. Angels aren't going to do this. Human beings are required to do this. And so he's sent down there, or Ananias actually sent to him. Ananias is concerned about this. He said, "Don't you know who he is? Don't you know he's the one that's been killing people?" Of course, sure, that was known. But he goes and he says, he tells him what he needs to do to be saved. And he's immediately baptized. And then he receives food and he receives his sight back. He immediately starts teaching the gospel. There's some question about this. You know, we talked about this earlier where he went down into Arabia and came back and he starts teaching. But in some point there, certainly Jesus was present with him and certainly he received the Word of God just like they had from the beginning. So we find then when we get to the last part of chapter 9, starting with verse 32, we find Peter going and Aeneas heals him. And then he also does something that is something that Jesus had been capable of doing and now he's capable of doing to some degree. And he raises Dorcas from the dead. We see that he goes into her and he says for her to arise. And she actually comes back from the dead. What's the reason for all this again? To show where they got their power. And in chapter 10, we find that Peter then is sent to go teach Cornelius and his family. We find that Cornelius is a Gentile who's a good man. He's a man who's been trying to follow God, just like we would read from Romans chapter 2. He's been doing all the things that he needs to do, but now the gospel is going to be delivered to him. And when the gospel is delivered to him, for that to happen, some things have to happen to Peter to get him in to understand that he needs to go down there and teach them, because no Gentile had been taught to this point. When he goes into the house, they immediately fall down before him and he says, "Don't do that." He starts teaching them. And it says, while he was still teaching them, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And this is that occasion I talked about in the first lesson. And so as a result, he commanded them in verse 48 to be baptized in the name of the Lord. We can see consistently throughout all this, the same things being taught, the same reaction, two reactions is to the gospel, either an obedience to it and being immersed in water for remission of sins, or rejection of it. Chapter 11, there's a discussion about this, and in this discussion, they start asking questions about why he went down there and did that. And he lets them know why he went down. He went down because he had been sent. Now they understand the Gentiles would be saved as well. As a result of that, now there's going to be an effort to go out to the ends of the world. Peter's going to start teaching the gospel. There's some others like a Barnabas and a Saul that are going to go out and teach. Now that Saul, who's now called Paul, is starting to understand some things, he goes out and preaches the gospel. But again, difficulties arise. In chapter 12, James is killed. Peter's put in prison. It's starting to look serious. It looks like that many that have been teaching the gospel now are not going to be able to do that anymore. Herod is wanting to please the people, and he wants to make sure that this new doctrine is eradicated. He's in that lineage that went all the way back to Christ. He's another one of those Herods that was one of the rulers. He's a very arrogant man. We find that indeed he's so arrogant that when they say the voice of a God, not a man, it says immediately an angel of the Lord struck him in 12:23 because he did not give glory to God and he was eaten by worms and died. And there's a warning there. We need to be very careful in how we allow others to approach us and the glory we might receive instead of the glory that God is to receive. Now they start going out, and chapter 13 through the rest of this book, there's an effort to go to the ends of the world. There's an effort to get the gospel out to everyone, and by the time the book of Colossians is written, in Colossians 1, that effort has happened, and all have heard it. So they are sent out, and they start going out and preaching in various places, and at first they only preach to the Jews in various places. But the Gentiles want to hear this as well. And by the time you get down to chapter 13, you find in chapter 13, verse 46, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, "It is necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but there's a problem. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." From that moment on, for the most part, Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Silas start going and teaching Gentiles in various places. The Gentiles are receptive to the gospel. They want to hear it. They want to be saved. They want to understand it. And there's work goes on in all of these places. And finally, after they've gone and they've started teaching on this first missionary journey, then they return. As they return back, we find in verse 23 of chapter 14, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So we can find that this work is going very quickly, that these local congregations are being established, that they're starting to follow God's will. When we talk to people and they say, why do you do things the way you do? This is the book we go to. This is the approved examples that we have. We say, this is why. We do it exactly like the Bible. Well, what about this? Well, we don't have approval for that, so we don't do it. When we look at this, then they have a problem. They're starting to bring circumcision back. They're starting to bring it back in other places. And it gets so bad that in Antioch, they finally say to Paul and Barnabas, this has got to be settled. Do Gentiles have to be circumcised or not? Because we've got these teachers that say, if you want to be a Christian, you must be circumcised. Do they? Chapter 15 is one of the most beautiful arguments for how you settle something that you'll ever read. They give approved examples. They give things that you have to come to unavoidably conclude, or things that are necessary and inferred. And they give commands and statements that say, yes, Gentiles can become Christians without physical circumcision. This is the proof for it. And as a result of that, let's make sure that people understand that. But there are some things Gentiles are practicing that you can't do under this new law. We need to let them know about those things, like fornication and eating of blood and so forth. So they took care of this situation, and it was resolved in Jerusalem, and then they sent it to all the world. Then we find the second missionary of the journey of Paul, and we've talked about this many times in classes, in chapters 15 through 18. But we find before this occurred that Paul and Barnabas broke up over John Mark. They had a discussion about it. Paul went one way, Barnabas went another way, and they both continued to preach the gospel. So we find Timothy now and Silas with Paul. And then they go into Macedonia. We find the conversion of Lydia that I talked about earlier in Philippi. And we see that she was immersed for the remission of her sins. We find the conversion of the Philippian jailer, and again, he was immersed for the remission of his sins and his family. Then we see him declared in Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. And for some reason, I always think of Thessalonica as being one of those places that was very strong. It didn't start out that way. Matter of fact, they weren't as good as the people in Berea at first. But over time, certainly they became very strong. Then he spends a year and a half at Corinth. Longest probably stayed anywhere. I think another place he stayed maybe 2 years, but for the most part, long time. And then we see him going back to Antioch. And then we see his third missionary journey, which would end up in chapter 21. And there's some interesting things that certainly happen. There's the thing with Apollos and various other things, and certainly meeting up with Aquila and Priscilla. But we also see something very important that happened during this. We see an approved example in Acts 20, verse 7, of coming together to partake of the Lord's Supper. We also see him meeting with the elders, and we also see him raising someone from the dead that fell out of the window there. Then we find that he is warned by Agabus, that he is, not Agabus, I'm probably saying that wrong. Let me make sure. Yes, it was Agabus. That he would be bound, delivered, and killed. Then he goes back to Jerusalem. He is arrested. And for the rest of the book, we see him defending himself. We see him going before first Felix. Then we see him having to go before King Agrippa. And then we see him going before Festus. His life has been very difficult. He's been persecuted the way he had persecuted others. They have warned that they're going to kill him. But when the word comes to Festus, Festus says, well, he says that he wants to go before Caesar because he is a Roman citizen. So after he makes all these defenses, he ends up on a ship to leave his home. and to be taken to another place and put into prison. And along the way, there's a shipwreck. There's him teaching the gospel even on that ship and talking about our Lord and Savior and talking about how God's taking care of things. And eventually, they end up in Rome. And in Rome, certainly he's put into prison for a while, and we know from other scriptures that he's released. And then later on, he'll be arrested again and finally martyred for Jesus Christ. But what we've seen in every one of these things that we've studied today, we've seen a history lesson that should help each one of us want to talk about God and Jesus Christ even more. We've seen the start of it, the growth of it. We've seen the method of salvation. It's consistent. There is no other method other than the one that's presented in the book of Acts and it was originally presented by our Lord and Savior. It was written to show the work of the Holy Spirit and how He would establish everything. And I want to make a point about this. I said there's 54 times or 55 times it's mentioned, I think it was, that He's mentioned in this book. As you get toward the end, He's mentioned less and less. He's turning more and more over. And eventually, He won't be there anymore once the Word is delivered. He's not needed. And eventually, over time, as you can look at other passages, the Word of God would be everything that any of us would ever need. But it was written to establish a faith that should be not the obeys, but that obeys. It was written to show a consistent teaching. They didn't go one place and teach one thing. They didn't go another place and teach something else. It was very consistent, both the Jew and Gentile. It was written to Theophilus, but it was written for everyone. It shows the early acts of those who taught the gospel of the world. And again, they were consistent in what they taught. They only taught the things that the Holy Spirit revealed to them that was a reminder of what Christ had taught while on the earth. They taught about the Christ, the need for forgiveness of sins, how to get rid of sin by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing Christ as the Son of God and being baptized for the remission of sins. And that's the approved example of what they did in the book of Acts. Shows how to be added to the church, how to assemble together and do all the things together that are approved by the Holy Spirit. The question is, have you heard and obeyed today? What better wake would you have starting out the new year than today if you need to be immersed in water for the remission of sins so that they won't be remembered against you anymore? Why not today? Why not do it? Start out this new year right. If you have any needs, we'd certainly be glad to assist you while together we stand and sing.